Okay, so we're in Matthew, Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13, verses 1 through 21. Now, on the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea. And great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat. And the whole multitude stood on the shore. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And the disciples came to him and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" He answered and said to them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because seeing, they do not see. Hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, 'Hearing you will hear and shall not understand. Seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing. Their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand, so that their hearts are turned, so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who received seed among the thorns is he who hears the word of God, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who received seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. So this morning, the message is entitled, "What's Up with the Parables?" What's up with these parables? Now, at this point, Jesus was in a house crowded with people who had different agendas. The religious rulers in the house were demanding that Jesus give them a sign, to do some miracle, to prove that he was who he said he was, even though at this point Jesus had performed a multitude of miracles. Look back at chapter 12, verse 39. In chapter 12, verse 39, "But he," Jesus, "answered and said to them," again, the Pharisees, the religious rulers, "Hey, do a trick, perform a sign. We want to see some miracle. Woo!" You know, "We want to see miracles so we can walk on the backs of pews and shout, 'Jericho March!'" You know, and wave banners and all. "And he said to them, 'An evil an adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." Anybody looking to God to do a sign for them to prove his existence? Here's your sign: Jesus rose from the dead. And you know what? If Jesus' resurrection isn't enough to convince you, nothing will be. If his resurrection isn't enough for us to say, wow, you are God, I am not, I better get in line with you. You are the Holy One of all eternity, and it's only to you that I will have to do. If that's not enough for us to humble ourselves before him, nothing will be. Nothing will be. Well, after dealing with them, Jesus then again began to teach the crowds there in the house about the kingdom of heaven, only to then be interrupted by his mother and his brothers who were on the outside. Look at verse 47. Then one of said to him, well, look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you. But he answered and said to the one who told him, who is my mother? Who are my brothers? And he stretched out his hand toward his disciples and said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. So as Jesus is trying to teach the multitudes about the kingdom of heaven, he's interrupted by the religious rulers wanting him to perform some sign. He's interrupted by his mom and his brothers on the outside trying to distract him from doing kingdom work. Finally, apparently, it seems that Jesus had enough of being interrupted in the house. And so he decided to get out. Here in chapter 13, he leaves the house. He plops down on some very pretty place along the shore of the Sea of Galilee. And then in verses 1 through 9, he tells the parable of the sower. The parable of the sower. Now on the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea. So that was the Sea of Galilee there. And he sat down, and great multitudes were gathered together to him. And so he could talk to just the few that were in front, but there were several people deep. He really couldn't talk to those behind. And so he got into a boat and sat. And the whole multitude stood on the shore. That way he could address the whole entire crowd as opposed to just the few that were standing in front of him. Plus, it kept him from being crushed by the crowd. So he put a little space between himself and the people by being in the boat. Then he spoke many things to them in parables. Parables. What's a parable? Well, one thing it is not two male cows, a pair of bulls. Okay. At least you're awake. So I give you that much credit. A parable, not a pair of bulls, but a parable is a story about an earthly occurrence, but it has an underlying spiritual application. And so he tells this parable. He says, behold, a sower went out to sow. It could be at that very moment Jesus is pointing to a farmer doing just this. Behold, over here. Yeah, look at that guy over there. A sower went out to sow. Now, unlike us, if anybody here ever garden, you plant a vegetable garden, or yeah, several of you do. Well, typically your garden might look like this, okay? We can dream, right? Some highly organized rows, of straight rows, and you have your little seed packet on the popsicle stick, and it shows what's in that row, and you hope that it will grow. Now, this is typically, maybe not quite this precisely organized, but this is what we have in mind when we think of gardening. Now, a farmer in that day would plow up some ground and then simply broadcast a seed. Just reach into a bag and toss it out. And so picture this guy in your mind. A sower goes out to sow. And verse 4, as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. And some fell on stony places, where they did not have much depth of earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth, but when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. So, the same one farmer, the same seed, but different types of soils producing different types of results, only one of which was fruitful. And then in verse 9, Jesus says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. So whoever has spiritual ears, will then hear the spiritual message, the spiritual underlining message. So now in verses 10 through 17, the issue is asked, or the question, why parables? Why not just come out and say it? Why do you have to speak in these mysteries, these hidden meanings? In verse 10, the disciples came to him. So picture in your mind, by the way, here's most likely what happened. Jesus tells this parable. And the crowds are listening. They're like, oh, we know. Why are you telling us something we already know? And then the crowd eventually peels off and they go home. And Jesus is still there. Then the disciples come to him. The other people left. The disciples come to him. And they start asking questions. The other people didn't bother to ask questions. And that's going to be an important point later on, as I hope the Holy Spirit will reveal to us. And so they all go, but the disciples, disciple means one who learns, one who wants to know, one who wants to be taught. The disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered and said to them, well, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. So first of all, two reasons why Jesus spoke to them in parables was that so that the few disciples would be given eternal truths, and the many unbelieving multitudes would continue to remain in a fog of mystery. So two reasons. One, you who learn, you disciples, you'll get to know. Number two, those who aren't learning, don't want to learn, they will never get to know. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because seeing, they don't see. There's no perception. They look at it, it's registering in their minds and in their brains, but it's not going anywhere. There's not some, wow, there's something otherworldly. There's something bigger than, more than what meets the eye. There's none of that happening in their hearts. They're just looking at their watch. Gee, I hope it'll get done because I'm getting hungry. Yeah, should we go to eat well, or maybe to Bahama Breeze? Do we have enough money to go to Bahama Breeze? Is John about done? That atomic clock on the back, he has that much more time. See, that's what I'm thinking for me right now. And, you know, I'm not going to Bahama Breeze, I'll tell you that. I can't, too much right now. So I speak to them in parables, but if I did go to Bahama Breeze, I would get the Cuban bread, which is oh so tasty. And my son would get the habanero wings. He loves those. Those are great. And the jerk chicken pasta. Oh, it's a heart attack on a plate, but oh, what a way to go. So two reasons. Number one, the disciples, you're going to get it. The others who are not disciples, they're just not going to get it. Seeing them has not been given. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Which is why non-believers just don't seem to get it. You try to explain spiritual truth to somebody who has not yet opened his or her heart to the Lord, and they're like deer in the headlights. They just don't get it. Why? Because the natural man, the non-believer, cannot understand spiritual truth. There's just no way. They haven't been born again of the Spirit. Their souls are still dead. And therefore, the words to the soul, the word of God, cannot even make sense to them. It's like speaking to a dead person, like a deer in the headlights. And in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14, we read, the natural man, the unregenerate, the one who has not yet been born again, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they, the words of God, are spiritually discerned. And so the first two reasons why Jesus spoke in parables, number one, because you disciples will get it. Number two, the non-believers that aren't asking questions, that aren't coming up, they're never going to get it. The third reason was that Jesus taught in parables that he might fulfill Bible prophecy. Specifically here, he quotes from Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. If you're a note taker, want to read that later on, please, please do so. Isaiah 6, verses 9 and 10. Hearing, I'm in the middle of verse 14, in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand. Seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people, and I really personally believe this is also the indictment against this generation that we live in. The generation we currently live in. The hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing. Their eyes, they have closed. Lest, if they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. This generation is sick. Sick with all sorts of immorality and unrighteousness, so much corruption. And yet God would heal this generation. God would heal this nation and make it into a nation that honors him if God's people would want to honor him. But the world doesn't want to hear about Jesus. It's all about sex. It's all about pleasure. And the Bible even warns it in the last day, men will be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And that's what we see today in our society. Hey, that's sadly what's creeping into the church. People loving pleasure, people loving things more so than God. And there's some sickness in the church that God would heal if God's people would decide to purge themselves from what makes them sick, from the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, and come back to the Lord and seek him. God promises he would heal. So the third reason why Jesus taught in parables was to fulfill Bible prophecy. Now, when he says, blessed are your eyes, you get to see, but you know, they don't get to see. It almost seems like, hey, wait, is that fair? Is it fair of Jesus to give spiritual truth to a select few people, but yet withhold it from the multitudes? Is that fair? I have another question to ask before we try to answer that question. Is God fair? First of all, the answer to that is yes, of course, fair all the time. There's no unfairness with God. But is it that he purposefully gives truth to a select few, but yet purposefully withholds truth from the vast multitudes? Is that what God's doing? I have another question. Where were the multitudes when the disciples came to ask him about the meaning? See, so many want to say, okay, God, why would you do that? No. What about the people? What was their responsibility? Whoever asks receives, right? Did not Jesus say that? Ask, it shall be given you. Seek, you shall find. Knock, the door shall be open. It wasn't that Now imagine if some of them from the multitudes, not his disciples, but some of them came to Jesus and said, hey, we want to know what you're talking about too. Can you explain it to them? What would Jesus have said? No, can't have it. Because you're just not anybody I want to speak spiritual truth to. Sorry. Would he have done that? Of course not. Whoever comes to him, he would by no means cast out. In fact, we read that in John chapter 6, verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me. You can come to Jesus. Do you wonder if the Father has given you to Jesus? Well, just come to him. And there's your answer. You'll find that he has. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. If you come to Jesus, he won't cast you. He'll say, I'm sorry, I just didn't pick to give you truth. You're on the outside. Have a nice life. He would never say that. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans 10:13, for whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you ask, you will receive. If you seek, you find. If you knock, the door shall be opened to you. There's no question about the fairness of God. What is in question are the multitudes. Why didn't they stick around to ask questions? And that's really the big issue of the explanation of the sower going out to sow. It's not whether or not God is fair. The issue is, why aren't the people wanting to know? Why don't they want to know? Why did they feel that it was too late and they had to get home and attend to their crock pot and get their pot roast going and, you know, jump on the Xbox and play video game? I don't have time to go and ask a bunch of questions. I got to go do this and that. According to Jesus' explanation of this parable, there are at least three reasons why non-believing multitudes don't seek the Lord for answers. Verse 16, he says, "But blessed are your eyes, for they see." Gang, you are here, and we are reading the very Word of God. We are reading God's Word for humanity. This is sacred, holy ground right here. I think sometimes, and maybe it's my fault, you know, I like to joke around. I do. But sometimes maybe I give the impression that this is just kind of fun and games and going to play loose with everything. But hey, let us never forget, this is the very, very God-breathed Word of God, the one and only revelation of God that we have on planet Earth. And does it not therefore deserve our full attention? Our full attention. You watch a movie that's engaging and you're on the edge of your chair. I know I am. Watching a ball game and, you know, your team's winning and it's close and you're on the edge of your chair. Hey, we have the Word of God. Let's spiritually and mentally, not necessarily physically, but let's lean forward. Let's get ready to receive. Blessed are your eyes, and for they see, and your ears, for they hear. I hope that we will always appreciate the extreme privilege that is ours to simply study the Bible. This is what Jesus communicated to them. Understand, you are privileged people. Notice in verse 17, "For assuredly, I say to you, many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it." Oh, Isaiah would have given his left arm to be there to hear the words of Jesus. Abraham would have given his eyes to hear what Jesus said. People would have given anything to be there to hear the words of Jesus. And here we are reading them. Reading them. "Many prophets, righteous men, desired to see what you see, did not see it, hear what you hear, and did not hear it." And may I also add, many righteous and godly people, prophets of the past, would have given everything to be able to have this book in their laps, to be able to read the very Word of God. Can you imagine? Just try to imagine those of the past who didn't have copies of the Bible. It wasn't until not a whole long time ago that Bibles were scarce. It was rare for people to have a whole copy of the Scriptures. In fact, many places in America, or not America, but around the world, in China, for example, where it is still illegal to have an unsanctioned church, to have a church that is not recognized by the government. If you are just simply teaching the Bible, you go to jail for that. If you have a Bible, you can go to jail for that. We are privileged, privileged folks. May we value the Word of God as Job did when he said, Job in his pitiful, disease-ridden state said, "I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." How important is the Word of God? Well, Job says it's more important than eating. I'd rather die. I'd rather starve to death than to go without the Word of God. In Psalm 138, verse 2, we read that the Lord has exalted his word even above all his name. And if God feels that the Bible is that important, should we not also feel that the Bible is that important? So may we appreciate the blessings of hearing the words of Jesus as he teaches us about the kingdom we belong to simply because we believe in him. Then in verses 18 through 23, Jesus explains the parable of the sower. What does it mean? Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. Now, Mark and Luke also record this parable. Mark also records Jesus saying this. He said to them, do you not understand this parable? The disciples said, explain to us, what does this parable mean? And Jesus says, well, don't you get it? How then will you understand all the parables? That means if we understand what the elements of this parable mean, the seed, the different types of soil, the birds, if we understand what those symbols mean, that will help us to correctly interpret the other parables. Because some of the other parables, Jesus doesn't explain what they mean. And so what we do then is go back to the parable of the sower. We find out now when Jesus spoke of birds, he meant that that was Satan. Later on, Jesus will tell the parable of the mustard seed, how it grew into a great tree and the birds of the air came and nested in its branches. I've heard some pastors say, oh, it just explains how the church is going to grow and it's a wonderful place and people will come and nest and flock and they'll find their identity. Not so quick. I don't think that that's the correct interpretation. Because Jesus said, if we understand this parable, we will understand the others. Therefore, birds nesting in the great tree, that's problematic. That's Satan trying to come within the church. And if you look at church history, boy, has that been true. Just turn on religious television. There you'll see Satan in the church, giving all sorts of satanic, selfish messages. Not everyone, of course, but a lot of them. And that's what we have to deal with today. Do you understand this parable? So let's try to understand it. That'll help us to interpret the other ones. Verse 19, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom. So the seed is the word of God. It's the word of the kingdom. Word of God's kingdom. And you hear it, but you don't get it. I don't understand. Then the wicked one, the birds of the air, the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. The hard path that everybody's been walking on. Some people's hearts are like the hard beaten pathway who have allowed the world, including false religions, to walk all over them, rendering them incapable of receiving the word of God. The word goes forth, but it doesn't penetrate. They're listening to the world. They're listening to the devil. The devil comes along, begins to lie to them, say, hey, wait. The Bible isn't the word of God. It's just one of many religious books. Oh, in fact, you know, God doesn't even exist. And if he did, you could know him by any name. You could know him as Allah. You could know him as Vishnu. You could know him as whatever. Many, many names, but only one God. And oh yeah, there's no such thing as sin. Because God created those desires in you, and God just wants you to be happy. Isn't that a popular message today? Oh yeah, and Jesus isn't the only way to heaven. In fact, all roads lead to heaven because even that one preacher with a big Colgate smile said there is no hell. Oh, Jesus isn't coming back to establish his kingdom on earth. Oh, that's just mythology. That's more of an allegory. That's a parable. He's not literally coming back. Now, if anybody believes these statements, what's happening is Satan has come to them and is snatching away the true seed of the word of God from their hearts. Their hearts are hardened. They've allowed the world to tell them what's up. They've allowed other religions to tell them what to think and believe. And so now the word of God goes forth. Satan comes along, easy pickings. They never grow. They're out, hard-hearted. Now, thankfully, even the hardest heart can become soft and open to the word of God. Hosea chapter 10, verse 12, sow for yourself righteousness. Reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground. Soften your heart to the Word of God. Just decide right now. If this is you, if you're the hard-hearted one, just decide right now, okay, God's Word is right. Everything else that contradicts is wrong. I'm going to believe the Bible. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till He comes and rains righteousness on you. So the first type of soil, hard pathway, Satan snatches it away. Verse 20, but he who received the seed on stony places, there was a thin layer of dirt, but underneath was hard bedrock, hard rocky soil, thin layer soil, hard pan underneath. This is he who hears the word, immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. When the heat gets cranked up in that person's life, they fall away. This isn't what I bargained for. Here what we see is the shallow, immature person. No depth of character. Oh, they're on fire as long as things go their way, but as soon as someone challenges their lives and says, you need to repent and get right with God, they don't want to hear it. They fall away. Kind of like the spoiled brat on the playground who would say, if you're not going to play my way, I'm taking my ball and going home. That's a shallow person, stony ground. Verse 22. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word and the, notice what the thorns are, cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, they choke out the word, and he becomes unfruitful. Mark also adds to this list the desire for other things, cares of this world, deceitfulness of riches, and desire for other things. Not necessarily bad things, just other things. Not bad, just other, different things. Luke explains the thorns this way. Cares, riches, and pleasures of life. It's pretty simple, right? Cares, riches, and pleasures of life. You know, here's what I've noticed. I'm constantly amazed at how easy it is for Satan to convince people to skip Bible study and prayer. Now, some of you are going, okay, easy, Johnny. Easy there, Pastor. He's going to step on some toes, and I really don't mean to. However, I want to warn the body of Christ that Satan, his most effective work in the body of Christ, I believe, is to sow the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things. That's his way. That's what he does. He cannot steal your soul and cast you into hell. You've been bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. Your name is written in the book of life. You are good to go. However, he can make you and me totally ineffective if we allow the thorns of the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things. Satan comes along, and it doesn't take much for him anymore to convince us to not to go to Bible study, not to go to prayer. Some of the excuses are, I had a hard day at work. I had a really hard day at work. I just can't come Wednesday night. Or, you know, I had a hard week, and so I can't go Sunday morning. Or my boss asked if I wanted some overtime, and, you know, bills are a little tight, so I have to work Sunday. You know what that is? That's the deceitfulness of riches. First one is cares of the world. Second one is deceitfulness of riches. Or this one, the wife and I had a fight. We're just in no mood to come to church. That's the cares of this world, possibly the desire for other wives. I mean, other things. We had a fight, so I can't. We just turned the car around and went home. I've heard some people say that. And if you think, oh, you told me that and I'm picking on you. No, I've heard that by several people, not just you. Coward. So, no, kidding. Wife and I had a fight. Or just simply, I was too upset. I couldn't go. Again, the cares of this world. Or, my favorite show is on Sunday night. I go to prayer, but hey, Love Boat reruns are on the funny channel the way in the back. And, you know, that was pretty good. Those clean holes. Oh, I remember years ago in California, some people told our pastor, well, we're getting spiritual input. We're staying home watching Touched by an Angel. Yeah, it'd be touched all right. Desire for other things. Or, you know, my kids and their extracurricular activities. I can't go. That's, again, the desire for other things. Again, I don't mean to step on toes, but I do mean to wake us up. I do. I mean seriously to wake us up to the truth that all of those things that you see there, they don't matter in light of eternity. They don't. They don't matter one iota. What matters is the Word of God. What matters is people gathering together to pray. That's what matters. Everything else is immaterial. And is passing away. The world is passing away, the lust thereof, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Here's the deal. Are we, the body of Christ, going to allow Satan to keep us from hearing the words of our wonderful bridegroom? Are we going to allow Satan to convince us, oh, it's okay, you can skip, it's no big deal? No, it could be that very Sunday morning, God had something really special just for you in the Word, and you weren't there to hear it. You're like the multitudes who, I got to go home, and I'm hungry, it's lunchtime, and, you know, and the pastor's, you know, Jesus is just going on and on and on. In your case, oh, John's just, it's past now 11:15, he should have been done. It's 11:15, John swore he'd be done, and usually I am. Last week, I was 11 o'clock and done. So now I get an extra 15 minutes this week, and that's how I'm figuring it. But we'll end here soon. But here's the question, are you, the bride of Christ, going to allow Satan to dictate to you with the cares of the world, the deceitfulness and the desire of riches and the desire for other things to keep you from hearing the Word of God? Gang, there's some great, great teaching of the Word of God out there. And you know, I'll be real honest. If you don't enjoy my teaching of it, find a pastor whose teaching you enjoy. Life's too short to be in a church where you don't enjoy the teaching, where you don't get built up by the teaching of the Word of God. Go find it. It's that important. It's that important. It's all important. There's nothing more important. If we allow the devil to busy us up, the Word of God will be choked out of our lives. We will become unfruitful. Wouldn't you? I know I would. I would hate to discover God wanted to give me more. Wanted to bless me more, but I just wasn't there to be blessed. He who receives seed, verse 23, on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. When God's word gets into some people's hearts, man, they just produce 100-fold. Some 60, some 30. And it's not that one is less good than the other. No, that's not the point at all. The point is that those who are good soil are going to bear much fruit. We not only understand, good soil people are not only those who understand and also believe what the Bible says, but they allow the word to take root, allow it to grow, allow it to produce fruit where others are impacted by the word of God in you and through you. That's what fruit is. That you are, in a sense, like a tree. If you're planted in good ground, if your heart is right, and you say, every word of God is true. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. If that's you, and you just can't get enough of the Bible, then you are a good tree. You are going to produce much fruit. Who's the fruit for? The tree? Or for others? The fruit's for others. The fruit isn't for you. There is some teaching out there, and I think it's misinterpretation of Scripture. They talk about bearing 100-fold and 60 and 30, and they usually say, well, if you give God a dollar, he owes you 100. And it's all about you getting fruit for yourself. No, that's not biblical. That's carnal. But if you're good-hearted, unencumbered by the rocks, unencumbered by the weeds, and you've broken up the hardness of heart, and you're a tree, and you keep receiving the word of God, you will bear much fruit so that others will be benefited. In other words, unsaved people will get saved. Saved people who aren't living right will get convicted and repent. You as a good fruit-bearing tree, you're going to see the needs in the church and then complain that the pastor isn't doing enough. No, actually what you'll do is you'll see the needs and then you yourself will fulfill them. In closing, I'd like to say that successful farming is hard work. We have somebody in our fellowship, he and his family farm a lot of acres out in Shelby County. It is hard work. I've asked and spoken with him on a number of occasions about all that they go through, especially the paperwork they have to fill out to just please the government. Hard, hard work. You know, in farming, when it's time to plow, it's not time to play. When it's time to plant, it's not time to burn brain cells in front of the TV. When it's time to weed, it's not time to smoke weed. And by the way, it's never time to smoke weed. Let's just put that out there right now, okay? Never is time. Okay, when is the time? You know, no. When it's time to harvest, it's not time to sleep in and have some me time. If we want to bear fruit, we need to prepare, first of all, the soil of our hearts. We need to till up any hard places that might be in our lives. Any bitterness, any wrath, any doubt, any questioning the word of God. Well, you teach and I'll see if I agree. No, plow that up. Break it up. Number two, we need to go deep. We need to rid ourselves of shallowness and any self-centeredness, any underlying evil that would hinder us from going deep. Number three, we need to rid ourselves of time-wasting, word-choking weeds that are just plain unfruitful. You know, what am I doing with my time? We all have the same 24 hours in a day, do we not? Of course we do. Does anybody have more than 24 hours a day? I could borrow some. I'd like to. Can we not spend our time in godliness, godly pursuits? And finally, we need to always be well watered with the Word of God. The Word of God that cleanses us. The Word of God that also represents the Holy Spirit gushing out from us to bless others. Now again, as I mentioned earlier, Satan cannot steal your soul, but he sure can distract us with busyness and with stuff whereby we become unfruitful. Let's determine this morning we're not going to let him. Not going to let him. No, you cannot have my time, devil. I've given it to Jesus. Let's commit ourselves to freeing up our time, our talents, our treasures, give them back to the Lord who gave them to us in the first place. And if we do so, Jesus promises we will bear much fruit. Shall we pray? Lord, if my words from my own heart, my own mind have upset or offended, I am very, very sorry, and I will take it all back. But if it's your word that has gone forth and it has pricked people's hearts, I pray that they would receive it. I pray all of us, Lord, would receive the instruction of your word, which gives light to the eyes, health and strength to the soul, which is more important than our necessary food, which is even exalted higher than even your own name, because you always keep your word. And Lord, help us as your bride to be aware of those times when Satan is trying to distract us with things that don't matter. Could be the music that we listen to, the movies that we watch, the TV, the internet. Oh Lord, how much time is wasted on the internet and not just bad things, but in just other things. And Lord, even in bad things. So God, we just want to take all of that, our time, everything, and just lay it out to you and say, Lord, would you please organize us? Would you please lay out for ourselves, should we be involved in these pursuits? Should we do these hobbies? Should we do these sporting things? Should we do this? Is this really what's going to bless our family in the long run? Lord, heaven and earth will pass away, but your word will by no means pass away. Help us, your bride, to be people of your word, that we might bear much fruit and thus glorify our Father in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray, and everybody said, Amen. Amen.